The bulletin, it says that I'm singing, but I'm also got some help here that I'm real happy to have. Chrissy's going to join me in this, so I'm real thankful to sing with her again.
Okay, before we get into the message this morning, I simply want to mention something about May 20th. That's the day of Pentecost, and it's also the day that our baptism will be available for those who would wish to be baptized for all three churches, ours, the Korean church, and also the Vietnamese church. And it's also the day that if there's any of you who have been hanging around for a while and would like to become a member of the church, would like to do so, please contact me and we will bring you into the family that day as well. So those things are happening on May 20th. So you think about it between now and then, and if there's some part of it you want to be a part of, if you perhaps are a believer and have never been baptized, you'd like to be baptized, why? Come and talk to me, and we'll make the arrangements to get these things done. All right? So I just want to make that clear. That's on May 20th. There was no date in the bulletin when we put it in there, but now there is a date. And so next week it'll be in there again, but it'll have a date on it. All right? So that you don't get confused. I know how easily we get confused. All right? All right. Now, lest there be any confusion, I want to reiterate again why I am talking to you about divorce. You would say, well, you know, we, most of us, have lived a long time. We've been in our marriages a long time, and no plans for divorce. So why would we need to have you preaching to us on this subject? The answer is because you need to be prepared. So when the younger generation comes to you and says, I don't like this marriage anymore, I don't like this person anymore, I don't want to be with this person anymore, and I want to get a divorce, what do you say? And that is exactly why we're talking about this subject, so you'll know what to say. You'll know what the Old Testament says, what the law was and what it was meant to do. You'll also know what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. And unfortunately, some of that teaching is also being propagated today in some churches. And also how Jesus interpreted the law. What did he say? That was the final word. And so we need to have that in mind and understand it. The other reason that I'm teaching you about it is because it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we're doing. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and everything that Jesus touched on, everything that he taught. He wouldn't have touched on it if it wasn't important. He wouldn't have put it out there and taught us about it if it wasn't something we should know. And so even though you may say, well, it doesn't really apply to me, in a way it does, because you are to know what he wants you to know so that you can be fluent in sharing with others who may be struggling with this, who do not know what the scripture has to say, so that you can lay it out in the simplest form possible so that they can understand what God's will is in this matter. Okay? So that is the reason why that I am talking about this subject. And we're in Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32. I'm going to read the scripture again, and then we'll carry on from where we left off last week. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right. Again, this is one of the six statements that Jesus has made that seems to cut across the things that the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. It was not contrary to the law, but it was contrary to the interpretation of the law that the scribes and Pharisees had, and that what they were teaching to those under their leadership. So last time that we were together, we said that we needed to look at this statement by Christ concerning divorce in three elements. One, first, what does the law say about divorce, and why was it given, and what was it supposed to accomplish? The law about divorce. We read it in Deuteronomy. Secondly, we're to look at how the Pharisees and scribes interpreted the law and what they were teaching the people concerning divorce. Very important what we teach. Very important that when we stand in front of people like this and share, that we are correct, that we are in line with the Word of God. As I've said to you, this is one of my greatest fears in life. No longer do I fear standing in front of people. But I do fear standing in front of people and saying the wrong thing that might lead someone astray. So if there's any confusion on what we're teaching, please come and see me. And let me see if I can clarify it more for you if you're struggling or are confused about it. Okay? You should always check me. You should always check me. Joyce checked me. She corrected me on something that I had said a couple of weeks ago. I had said that John was the only disciple who died other than by some kind of martyrdom, and that he died at Patmos. He didn't. He died in Ephesus. He had been released from Patmos by that time, according to all tradition, and he was in Ephesus when he actually passed away. So I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And I want you to check me. You say, okay, he said, God said this. Go look and see if that's true. Just because I say the Bible says, unless you read it for yourself, you don't know if I'm telling you the truth. So check me out always as we go through these things. So that would take that. Then third thing that we want to look at is, what did Christ say about the law and how did he interpret it? Totally different than the Pharisees. And we want to look at that. All right? First, we saw that the issue of divorce during early Israel's existence, before the law was given and applied to the society, everything was in utter chaos when it came to divorce. Men were literally divorcing their wives for all kinds of reasons, which were very frivolous and not valid at all. They just wanted to make a change and to get rid of their existing wives, sometimes so that they could marry to another person. Sometimes they just got tired of the chaos in the home, whatever might be going on, and so they would put them out the door, literally, I don't want you here anymore, I do not want to be married to you anymore, and push them out the door and close the door, and that was the end of it. And these wives had to find their way through society following that, and were unprotected, and many of them were died due to charges that were not even a part of the divorce. Because I told you this as well, there was no divorce in Israel on the basis of adultery. Let me say that again. There were no divorces in Israel based on adultery. There was broken marriages because of adultery, but it was because the adulterous person was put to death. So no divorce on the basis of adultery. But they were, you know, I don't like your hair this morning, out the door you go. I don't like the way you talk to me, out the way you go. Out the door. I don't like the way you cook food. Out the door. We'd be in real trouble if we were going to that extent here today. Is how many ladies going into marriage at 16, 17, 18 years old know how to cook? Some of them have been all married for a long time, still don't know how to cook. I'm not pointing any fingers. I don't know. All I know is that whoever's living with you knows. And it's interesting because in that process, they would put them out in the street. That's it. You're gone. And there was no protection. So the law was given, number one, to get rid of the chaos that was going on in relationship to marriage and divorce. It was total chaos. Not only were they putting people out the door, but then the person would go and marry somebody else, and then they were put out of the door again, and then the first husband would marry the wife all over again, and that was all forbidden in the law. The law said, if you give a woman a writing of divorcement and you put her out of your house, it's permanent. You cannot take her back. You cannot bring her back in for remarriage. You cannot walk in and out of marriages as if it's nothing. And the Lord put the importance of marriage and the permanence of marriage into view when this law was given. It restricted divorce and brought it down to certain reasons only that you could divorce. Secondly, it was that when you did that, you had to put it down in writing in a bill of divorcement. You had to sign it in front of two witnesses and then give it to this wife before she went out the door. That was her protection. As she went out the door, in that day and age, there were many charges brought against her by society and those around her. But she could hand them the bill of divorcement and say, this was the reason. He didn't like the way I cooked. or he didn't like the way I dressed, or he didn't like the way I ate, or whatever the reason was. It was all very frivolous stuff. But it had to be there. It had to be within the confines of the restriction that the law brought about why you could divorce your wife. And it was protection for her so that she would not be killed by society based on some trumped up charge or thing they thought had happened. Now she had it in writing. And if that wasn't enough, she could call in the two witnesses to witness for her as to why she had been put out of the house. So stop the chaos, restrict divorce, and protect the woman. That's why the law was given. It was never given as a means whereby we could somehow find a way to get rid of our wives, or our husbands for that matter. In this day and age, it applies to both. All right? So that law was given to curtail and to get it under control, and was given to narrow the scope and reason for being divorced, and it was given to protect the women who were on the receiving end of this of the man's choice that put her out into the street. It was never given to make excuse or make divorce easy. It was never demanded. Listen now. It was never demanded that anyone get a divorce for any reason. This issue was out of control, and God gave them laws to bring it back under control and under some restrictions so as to make it harder for the man to do this to the woman. The law also forbid any man from remarrying the one he put out in the street. It was to be permanent once it was done. It was given to help people see the importance and the sanctity of marriage, and that it was no light thing then to go in and out of divorce, in and out of divorce, and in and out of the relationship. It was permanent. Now, that brings us to the next element. And that was, how did the Pharisees and scribes interpret the law, and how were they teaching it to the people? Besides, this is exactly why the Lord is teaching on this subject, because this was so predominant during his day. He wants their teaching and their interpretation of the law to be exposed. That's the key. So they said, the law of Moses commanded, indeed urged, a man to divorce his wife under certain conditions. You had no choice. If your wife committed adultery, they say the law demands that you give her a writing of divorce. That it's commanded in the law. That's how they interpreted the law. Jesus saw it entirely different. There was no room for forgiveness. There was no room for allowing God to bring healing in the situation. There's no room for any of that. It was demanded, they said, by the law that you get a divorce. There's no other way. That's just the way it is. And if you didn't start to enact it, they would. They would bring you both before the court and the Sanhedrin and what have you, and they would make this process happen. That was their interpretation. And of course, the law says nothing of the kind. The law of Moses never commanded anybody to divorce his wife. All it did was to say to a man, if you do want to divorce your wife, you should do so only under these conditions. And it laid out the conditions that were required. But the Pharisees and the scribes, as our Lord makes particularly plain in Matthew chapter 19, when he was speaking on this subject, are teaching that Moses demanded or commanded divorce. And of course, the next step was that they were again demanding divorce and insisting on their right to it for all kinds of inadequate reasons. So when they did this, there were a lot of things added in their teachings as to why you could divorce, not just unchastity or adultery or whatever, but whatever reason they wanted to put in there. It was their way of insisting that you must have a divorce and these things are a part of it. You can divorce for these things. So they added things to it as to what you could, why you could have a divorce. They went beyond the scope of the law in their teachings. And they demanded their right for it based on the law. They took that old Mosaic legislation with regard to this question of uncleanness and had their own interpretation as to what was meant by it. They actually taught that if a man ceased to like his wife or for any reason found her to be unsatisfactory to him, that in a sense was uncleanness. Well, that opened the door again for every reason under the sun to divorce your wife. This is typical of the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes and their method of interpreting the law. And by doing so, they were avoiding the law in principle as well as letter. Now, it doesn't surprise me. We talked a couple of weeks ago about this old thing in us called rebellion. That when the law says, don't walk on the grass, we want to walk on the grass. When the law says don't get in the pool, we want to get in the pool. When that sign says drive 25 miles per hour, we want to at least go 35. It's that thing in us that says don't tell me what to do, don't control my life, don't be someone who has set my rules and regulations. I want to be in control. So, when the law said what it said, the first thing we've got to do is figure out how to get around it. How to get around it. That reminds me of an old story about an old-time comedian. One of his friends walked in and he was flipping through the Bible. And the friend says, "Why are you doing? What are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes." And that's what we do so many times. When God says, this is the way it's to be, we say, well, maybe there's a way around that. Maybe if we go this way, we can skirt that issue. That's rebellion in the old heart. That's the old nature saying, I want to be independent. You don't tell me what to do. You don't come along and tell me how I have to live. And that's exactly what God does. He comes along and saves us, redeems us, and then He is King. He is Lord. He tells us how to live. And the world abhors that. They don't want it. They reject it. They push it aside. The Pharisees were doing the same thing. We finally figured a way to get around the old law so that we can still have our divorce. And not only that, we have demanded it, and it is our right. And we can do it for any reason we want. So when a couple or a man would bring his wife before the Pharisees and scribes, he would state what it was that he wanted to do, and it was accepted. It's no different than really today, right here in the state of Washington. The state of Washington has a no-fault divorce. Doesn't matter what's been done or hasn't been done or what you think or anything else. If you file for divorce, they give you a certain number of days to either back out of it or to go through with it. And it doesn't matter what your wife has done or your husband has done. All you have to do is make the complaint. Comes before the court puts it in a place where it's pending, and then when the certain number of days is up, if there's been no change, it's final. Who is at fault? Nobody. Let me ask you a question. What does the Bible say about comparing yourselves to other people? What does it say? I see people shaking their head. Tell me what it says. Well, in so many words, it says, don't do it. All right? Now, how many here consider yourselves to be truly compatible people? You get along with anybody? I don't see any hands going up. We all have our ideas, don't we? We all have our thoughts. We all think things should be a certain way. And we're all different. And so consequently, the courts have gotten a hold of that, and they said, okay, all you have to do is come in and say, we're no longer compatible. Court says, okay. They ask you one question. Do you think there is any possibility of this marriage coming back together at all? And all it takes is one of the two people to say, no. Fine. Pending certain date, it's done. Nobody's at fault. We're just not compatible. You know, if we based a lot of our decisions on that kind of reason, we would be in a whole lot more trouble than we're in. Just because we're not compatible. That's really not, pretty weak. Because you see, what it does is it gets rid of the individuality. In order to be compatible, you have to agree to everything I say and everything I want to do and everything that you have to agree. Otherwise, you're incompatible. And in the state of Washington, that's enough to get a divorce from you. I don't need you anymore because you're not compatible. Now listen, the Pharisees and scribes found a way around the law. That's exactly what they did, and they interpreted that way so that they could teach the people that. And you know why? Because they made money on it. They made money on it. Well, if I'm going to bring this before the Sanhedrin, whatever, I have to pay money in order to get this divorce. What do you think is motivating a lot of today's rules and regulations concerning it? It's money. You go to a lawyer and say, hey, will you get me a divorce? I don't have any money, but, you know, would you do that? You know what he's going to say to you? Sorry. I don't do free bono work. It'll cost you at least $3,000 for me to just do the paperwork and take it to court. My time. They make money on it. That's the world, and that's where the world comes from. But the old Mosaic legislation was not there for that purpose. It was there to do exactly what it was there to do, and the Pharisees found a way around it. This was their typical way of avoiding the law. The result was that at the time of our Lord Jesus, terrible injustices were again being done to many women who were being divorced by most unworthy and frivolous reasons. There was only one factor that really mattered to these men. Only one. And that was the legal one of giving a bill of divorcement. That they kept. Got around the rest of it, but they kept that part of the law. They were punctilious about that. And they were careful about other legal details. And still, they were not stating on the bill of divorcement why they were divorcing their wife. And to them, that was unimportant. But what did matter supremely was that she be given a writing of divorcement. That was the focus. The Lord put it this way, it has been said. In other words, this is the sort of thing you've been hearing from the Pharisees and the scribes. What is the important thing? For whosoever shall put away his wife, it is, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's the important thing. Well, of course, that is important. And the law of Moses had enacted it. But you see, this is not the main thing, or the thing to be stressed and emphasized. It was, for them, the centerpiece of the picture as far as the Pharisees and scribes were concerned. And they emphasized it. They had been failing to see the real meaning of marriage from the beginning. Now, it may surprise you that most people at 17, 18, even 20 years old, coming into the office and saying, "We want to get married," don't even understand what they're getting into. They don't. That's why I always give them a shocking question. And I'll look right at both of them and say, "Why would you do something like that?" That takes them back. And then they start giving me individual, the big I question or big I statements. "Well, I love her. She is everything to me. She makes me happy. She..." Do you realize what's happening here? Not, "I love her and I want to live with her the rest of my life and help her become the greatest person she can possibly be." I know, I never hear that. I don't. I hear the other side instead. Or they'll come in and they'll say, "Well, we want to get married, but if it doesn't work..." You think I'm going to be a part of that? No. Just had one this week. Got a telephone call. Lady says, "My husband or my fiance and I want to get married, just a small marriage. We'd like to have it in your sanctuary on such and such a date. And wondering if that is possible." I said to her, I said, "I don't know if it's possible." I said, "But I'll tell you what has to happen. You and your fiance have to come and meet with me. And we'll talk about the possibility. Because there are a lot of questions in my mind. I don't know you folks." She said, "Okay." She hung up. She called me back. I was surprised. I thought she was going to call me back with a date and time to come meet. She called me up and says, "We found somebody else. Somebody else who didn't ask any questions. That had already said yes." You see, we don't want to be held accountable. And in these relationships, we have to understand the importance of marriage. We have to understand the vitality and life of a marriage and how that's to work and how God wants each of us on either side to be doing exactly that which His promise and His word and all that He says is accomplished. But we have our own ways of handling things, and unfortunately they get us into deeper trouble, and they get us into trouble with God because we're not in obedience to His word. And it's very, very important that we understand what the word means and what it was. So they were going about this whole thing. So we get down to the result that the ultimate object of the Mosaic legislation had really been entirely concealed and nullified by the Pharisees and the scribes. In the light of what the Pharisees and scribes were doing, Jesus now sets the record straight. And that is exactly where we are as we begin to look at Jesus' teaching on the law and divorce. So what does the Lord say about all this? Well, He says this, "I say unto you that whoever or whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery." So in the following passage, we see a clearer and fuller application of what we've just heard by the Lord in summary, back in Matthew 19, 3 and 9. It says, "Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing Him and asking Him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?' And He answered and said, 'Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Is it lawful?" They wanted to trap him. They wanted to get him into a place where he was in opposition to the Mosaic law. They wanted to get him to say something that was contrary to the law. Unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever side you're on here, he took them back from not where they were standing that day asking the question to the lawgiving, but before the law to Adam and Eve. That's where it all began. That's where the real law was laid down. That's where God said, "Look, once you're together, you are one. You're no longer two." When you have two people who are one, trying to go two separate directions, what do you get? Chaos. Pain, hurt, struggles of every kind. Even sometimes boils down to where you've got two people living together, but all they can do is criticize and all they can do is hurt each other. Because you got two heads of one. Two heads on one person. Now that in most societies is considered a monster. That is why if you're both in Christ, you're both in God, you're both in fellowship with Him, you're both there, both heads are receiving the same message from God. And you're one. It's when I decide not to listen to God that one head starts to pull away. But you're still one person in God's eyes. So, if you give a writing of divorce and you walk out of that house and you go get married to another person, the Lord Jesus is saying here, that does not break the first marriage. That means you're committing adultery. That is exactly what Jesus is teaching. You can walk out of there. You can walk out of there getting the divorce. It does not break the marriage. He says that very clearly. How can you separate one flesh? No matter what you do, you're still one flesh. That is the way God meant it to be from the very, very beginning. The first principle that I believe he emphasizes is the sanctity of marriage in this statement, and the only exception is that of fornication. There is nothing else, nothing, absolutely nothing else, that he even considers a reasonable, valid reason for getting a divorce. There just isn't any. That's it. All right? There is no other reason. He goes back beyond the giving of the law to what was given by God at the very beginning. When God created man and woman, he declared the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, do you think that's just a suggestion? Or is that a command? That's a command. That's a command. Marriage is not, and I'm going to say this very loud and clear, marriage is not a civil contract. Marriage is not a sacrament. Marriage is something in which two people become one. There is an indissolubility about it, And our Lord goes right back to the great principle. When God made woman for man, that was his intention. That was what he had indicated. And that was what he ordained. The law which God laid down was that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and that they should become one. Something new and distinct has taken place. Certain other ties are broken. This new one is formed. The aspect of one flesh is all important here. When I leave mother and father, I'm joined to this one who becomes one with me. That means that I cut certain ties with my parents and my siblings to that extent. And he or she becomes the most important person in my life as far as God is concerned under him. Under him. One flesh. You'll find this is a principle running right through Scripture wherever the subject is dealt with. It is seen in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says the terrible thing about fornication is that man becomes one flesh with a harlot. Most solemn and important teaching. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. Now, who in the world ever thinks about that when they're thinking about having a prostitute in their life? But for the children of God, it is important that we understand by the very teaching of God that who you make yourselves a member of is very important. And they become one flesh. Paul goes back again to God's original view of marriage. One flesh. Two shall become one. Now some would ask, if that's so, then why did God give a law concerning divorce? Well, why did God allow divorce to take place in the conditions which we have already seen? Again, our Lord answers that question, but because of the hardness of your heart. Because of the sin in your heart. Because of the rebellion in your heart. That's why he allows it. That's why he made concession. That's why he gave it to you. God made a concession, as it were, and he did not abrogate his original law by doing so. No, he introduced a temporary legislation because of the conditions then prevailing, and God controlled it by the law. It was exactly as we've seen with regard to an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That again was God controlling something. If somebody took your eye out, you had no right to kill them. You only could go as far as to receive an eye in replace. Same with a tooth. Somebody broke out your tooth, you couldn't go down the street and kill them. The law said no. That's overreach. What you do, if you do anything, is demand a tooth. But it keeps it under control. You see, it was a tremendous innovation at the time. But in reality, it was God leading the people back in the direction of his original pronouncement. Because of the hardness of your heart, says the Lord, Moses gave you this concession. Now listen. It was not God advocating divorce or commanding anybody to divorce his wife. It was God just reducing the chaos to a certain amount of order, regularizing what had become utterly irregular. That is the first principle then. We must keep in mind that these matters go back to God's original object, which was what happened in the Garden of Eden. This intention with the whole estate of marriage was that it would end up as one flesh. The indissolubility and the coming together in that way. This principle then leads us to the next one, and that is God never has and never will command anybody to divorce anybody. And we'll talk about that next week. I've given you enough to think about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power and its clarity when Jesus speaks it. And Lord, help us understand that these truths are to be obeyed. These commands are to be obeyed as your children. For you are our King, and we are in obedience to the King. So Lord, teach us that. Take these things and help us understand more clearly what it is that was happening with the Pharisees and scribes and how they were distorting everything, and see that same distortion still in our world today. Help us to understand the clarity of where we should stand as your children, and help us to stand there in your power, by your Spirit, so that we can be who you desire for us to be. Thank you for this opportunity. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And turn to hymn number 711.
Blessed be the kind of mind.